Praise God, indeed, that is our great hope as we think about all that the Lord has done for us and what he continues to do and how he keeps us and holds us fast and will do so till we see him face to face. If you will take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 is our passage today, and we'll be reading down through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through verse 1. And according to my little clock up here, we've not sprung forward yet, so I've got a lot of time to spend in these verses. We're thankful for that this morning. Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading these inspired words the Apostle Paul wrote to a church at Philippi, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and that it is good and that it is for our good and our joy. Lord, would you instruct us now in it and by it with the help of your Holy Spirit that we may apply these truths for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, planning for a wedding can be quite an undertaking. Think about all the months, even years, of things leading up to the big day. There's the engagement photo shoot, where you've got to act like you're getting the ring for the first time. Surprise. Selecting the venue, hiring all kinds of services and catering, maybe buying the dress, with got to have the picture saying yes to the dress, booking the honeymoon, choosing the cake, hiring coordinator, the guest list, sending invitations, creating a seating chart, the rehearsal dinner, and then finally the big day arrives for about 45-minute ceremony. So much time and effort and money is spent in preparing for this moment. And weddings are a big deal. They should be a big deal. We can save you a lot of money and knock out a bunch of things and do some things right here even, but weddings are a big deal because of what they celebrate. And usually at some point along the way, most couples get to the point of thinking or saying, "We just want to be married. All this work and all this planning, it starts to pile up and you just get to that point. We just want that day to be here. We just want to be married." As you think about that same longing, that same ache, if you will, that's something I think all believers should experience, whether you're married or not. In fact, Revelation chapter 19 points to the culmination of God's plan to redeem a people for himself. And we know that the Bible speaks about the church, God's people, being the bride of Christ. How God is preparing this bride for his son. And there in Revelation 19, the passage points to that great and final day when we are at last with Christ as we join him at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And it will be on that day that we finally see our Savior face to face and enjoy the fullness of our salvation as God has planned it to be. You know, like a couple who eventually reaches the point of just wanting to be married already. Friends, we as the bride of Christ ought to have that same longing in our hearts that we just want to be with Christ. We want to be with him, to enjoy him, to know him in full. We've seen how Paul expresses this longing throughout this letter in multiple different ways. He has expressed this desire. Even last week, as you walked through there, the first part of chapter 3, you see this ache of Paul's heart where he says, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. This is the driving ambition of Paul, that he may know Christ and get to that final day when he is raised with him and sees him face to face. This was Paul's hope. This was Paul's longing. This was his goal, to gain Christ, to know him, to be found in him, and to be with him. That's what he lived for. And ultimately, that's what he would die for. Indeed, here in our passage this morning, we see Paul expressing this same longing, this desire again in verse 14, where he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's continuing on with this desire driving him all the way. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this passage today, that's indeed what we're called to. That's indeed what we're called to. We are called to strive for the goal for which we were saved. That ought to be the driving ambition of our heart. That ought to be the driving longing in our souls, that we would long for that great and final day when we were with Christ and we can see him and know him and enjoy him forever. Well, how do we do that? How do we continue on with that kind of longing? How do we continue on in this life with that holy ache in our hearts of desiring to be with Jesus, to longing for that great and final day when we experience salvation in full, when we are at home with Jesus? I think Paul helps us to see several things, even through his own example here and some of the exhortations we see. He gives us some helpful things to consider as we anticipate this great and final day. In fact, we see at least four things in this passage. Certainly wouldn't be limited to four things, but at least four things we see in this passage that would help us to go about pressing on towards the goal for which we were saved. Four things that we need to understand as we press on, as we long for that great day to be with Jesus. Let's walk with him. Let's walk with Paul and see these together. The first thing that Paul helps us understand as we long for that great and final day, as we press on towards the goal, we need to, one, recognize we've not arrived. Recognize you've not yet arrived. Look at verses 12 and 13. Paul is continuing his thought from the previous verses. He's talking about attaining the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about when he is raised from the dead and made new and enjoys Jesus for eternity. And in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect. Again, he had previously said that he had suffered the loss of all things that he may gain Christ, be found in him. that by any means possible he may attain the resurrection of the dead. This was his longing, his hope. And here in verse 12, he simply acknowledges he's not there yet. He's not yet attained this. He's not arrived to the state of perfect communion with Jesus. Not that I have already obtained this, or to say it another way, am already perfect, he says. This was an important statement for Paul to make, especially in this day and time, because there had been a number of false teachers propagating this perfectionistic view of spirituality and even of Christianity, as if you can be made perfect this side of heaven. And here comes Paul, who in every respect was the model disciple. You go back and just read his resume even of even before his conversion, of how he was as religious as they come. Here comes Paul simply saying, this is what I want, and I'm not yet there. This is what I desire, but I am not yet perfect. It was a humble recognition that the Christian life is indeed a journey that has a destination and an outcome resulting in our full transformation, and that time is not yet. We're going to see in verse 21 where Paul speaks of that later on, where he talks about awaiting Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And Paul says, we've not got there yet. He exhibited what many would call would be this holy frustration of wanting that and knowing you're not yet there. And he walked with Christ, and yet he understood that he had not fully been conformed to be like Jesus in full. Now, I think that most of us would come to the same conclusion as Paul did. We're not yet perfect. I don't know anyone that would claim to be perfect. And if you do, then Jeremy will talk to you after church about that. None of us have arrived. We know that. We know that we're incomplete in the sense of that we're not fully conformed to the image of Jesus. None of us have been made perfect. While we have a perfect standing with God because of Jesus, we know that we're being conformed into the image of Christ, and one day we will be raised to be like him in full, this glorious body. We use this word glorification when we are raised and we're given new bodies and we are perfect for eternity. But that's not yet. You know, the gospel had impacted Paul and humbled him. Previously, he would have claimed, as we see previous verses, that he would have been blameless under the law. But when Christ saved him, he saw his sin for what it was, and even as a redeemed man, he knew the work of Christ was not yet complete in him. Again, it just reminds us that the Christian life is one of ongoing transformation. We are a new creation. If you are a Christian, you are a new creation. You are new in Christ. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are at peace with God. You are reconciled to him. And yet we know the Christian life is this process where we progressively grow to be more and more and more like Christ. Again, I don't know any Christian who would think that they are perfect. But you know, one of the challenges I think that we need to be honest about is that while many Christians don't think they're perfect, we often present ourselves as if we are. And brothers and sisters, if that is your tendency, please stop. You're actually doing harm to the cause of Christ by acting like something or professing something you are not. One of the things that will often keep unbelievers from following Jesus is that they somehow think, often through maybe Christians, they somehow think that they have to be perfect first in order to be a Christian. Well, Jesus himself said he didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. The gospel is for sinners. Jesus died not for the perfect, but for the broken, for the sinful. And so if you're here today and you've not yet committed your life to Jesus because you think you have to somehow clean your life up first, then friend, we would just urge you to not think that way. Jesus came for people just like you. He's the one that cleans you up and represents you before God, complete and perfect because of his work. Look to him, trust in him, understand what he did through his life, death, and resurrection was all that you need to be right and full with God. Come to Jesus by faith and understand that it's at that point he begins this work in you where he cultivates and grows you until we reach that final day when we are like him. Friends, as believers, we are all on a journey and all of us are at various places in that journey. If the Christian life is compared to a marathon, which we kind of get this imagery even in this passage of this race that we're running, if the Christian life is like a marathon, the starting line being our conversion, the finish line being this final day, the resurrection of the dead, then we are all still in the race. We are all still making our way to that finish line. None of us are there. None of us have crossed the line. None of us. Paul understood this. He understood that he had not been made perfect, that he had not already obtained the resurrection of the dead. He had not been to that point. And it humbled him. But notice this, it also motivated him. It motivated him. It did not lead him to a point of complacency, laziness in the Christian life where, well, I'm not yet perfect, so why die trying, right? Why get all bent out of shape about it? That was not Paul's response. He said this, in fact, he said, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I press on to make it my own. Why did he do that? Well, the very next phrase answers that. What compelled Paul to press on with such longing and passion? He says this, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Which leads me to the second point. The second truth, after we recognize that we've not yet arrived, is that we need to stay grounded in the gospel. Paul was a man relentlessly committed to pursuing the fullness of the Christian life. And all of that had its roots in the reality of Christ's saving work. This was what compelled Paul to press on in obedience, to press on in his longing, to look for that great and final day, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, he says. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, had seized him and had changed everything about him. This idea of where Paul says, I press on to make it my own, is also this idea of making every effort. There's work going into this. There's striving. There's effort here. And it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that was the fuel that motivated Paul to make every effort to run this race with his sights set on the finish line. And that is the same for each of us, friends. As we strive to make this goal of completion our own because Jesus made us his own, we strive, we make every effort, we press on. And as we do, there's a few things Paul reminds us here that we need to keep in mind in order to stay grounded in the truth of who Jesus is. Look at what he says. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. First thing that he says that we're to do is forget the past. But one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. The one thing that runners in a race should not do is look behind them. Well, sometimes you may want to, but, you know, I've got a lot of experience running races, as you can tell. So, but I would imagine that one of the things that you don't want to do when you're running a race is to keep looking behind you. That's going to lead to some disaster indeed. It slows you down, you lose momentum, you get distracted from the goal. Now, listen, Paul's not saying we should never look to the past. In fact, in much of his writing, you see him reflecting on what God did in his past, how he brought him from where he was to where he is now. He often reflects on that in his writings. And so looking back is inevitable in some way. The idea, though, here that Paul's getting at is that we shouldn't rely on the past as something that shapes our present faithfulness. And likely what Paul's getting at here is specifically past achievements. We talk about past failures or struggles, but I think he's kind of getting at just his resume as a Jew, as a Pharisee, but even now as an apostle on mission. He's saying, listen, I'm not resting on those things to keep me going. My sight is elsewhere. I'm not looking backwards. Sure, we can remember the past. We can celebrate victories. We can rejoice in the things of the past. We can learn important lessons from the past. But Paul's point is we should not live there. Past achievements, or even past failures for that matter, are not the deciding factor of who you are today or where you're going in the future. Your past, good or bad, does not define you. Christ and Christ alone defines you and shapes your ultimate destination. So forget the past, no matter how good it is. There are a lot of Christians that like to live in the glory days. I remember when it was like this. Well, Paul's saying, forget that. Look ahead. It's going to be a whole lot better. Which leads me to number two. Look to the future. As Paul picks up on this imagery again here of a runner, he uses these terms, press on, straining forward. Indeed, he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. That's what a good runner does. An effective runner, again, doesn't keep looking back over his or her shoulder, but rather looks forward towards the finish line. And friends, I think this is such an important lesson for us to understand as Christians. So many of us are often hindered, and even to the point of complacency in the Christian life, because we are more concerned with what's behind us than what's ahead of us. Again, we'll reminisce about the glory days of the past victories, accomplishments, or even where we've struggled, and it slows us down in the present. Paul is saying that our gaze should be forward, not backwards. And it's that future hope that awaits us that should be the source of our focus. So when we talk about being grounded, staying grounded in the gospel, this is part of what we're seeking to do. Christ must be our focus, his work to save us and his promise to bring us to completion. That must be what grounds us and keeps us going. Notice how Paul speaks here. He says, I press on. Press on to what? The goal for the prize of the upward call. Notice he says something about this prize, this day of completion. And then he describes it, this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He could have just said prize. But he doesn't. He defines how we get that prize. It comes through the call, the effectual call of God that's grounded in Christ Jesus. Jesus and God has everything to do with who we are today and in the future. So press on for this goal that God has given us through Christ. And he says, let those of us, verse 15, who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Think what way? Well, think exactly what he's described, that we haven't arrived, that we must press on towards this goal. Hold true to what you have attained. What have we attained? We've attained a redemption that comes through the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we are united to Christ, and that he is one, this work that he's begun in us will bring it to completion. Hold true to that. Friends, it's the gospel that saves us, it's the gospel that keeps us, and it's the gospel that will get us home. Look to Christ. Hold fast to him as he holds fast to you. Brothers and sisters, I just want to pause and just ask you to consider this question. Where are you looking? As we are all progressing towards this heavenly prize that we are going to receive and to be made like Jesus, to be with Jesus forever, where are you looking? Are you more concerned with looking to the past than you are looking to the future? No matter how good the past may have been, the future is infinitely better. What is it that drives you forward? Are you running the race always looking back, or do you have your gaze set on the prize ahead of you? Friends, stay grounded in the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Third thing that Paul says, not only should we recognize that we've not arrived, not only should we stay grounded in the truth of the gospel, we should pursue what he says are godly examples. If you pick up in verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So do we reinforce his call here for us to press on and to hold true to what we've attained? He identifies two different patterns of behaviors. The first he references is his own life, his own example, and others like him. Right? Brothers, he says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, the believing community, the gospel-believing community. Then the other he references are these many who now walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He goes on to describe them further. He says of them that their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their own impulsive cravings. They glory in their shame. And they have minds set on earthly things. In other words, these are people who, many of whom would claim to be followers of Jesus, but they ultimately live selfish, worldly lives. People who worship their own impulses, and the very things they glory in and rejoice in are the very things that will lead them to destruction. They're imposters, in other words. So Paul pleads with these Christians to imitate him, to imitate those who you know are rooted in and grounded in the truth of the gospel. Not these enemies of the cross, these who now take your attention away from the cross of Jesus Christ, who want to just encourage you to cultivate these worldly, selfish impulses and live for that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It's a really good nugget of truth. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's what Paul is calling the church and the Spirit through Paul to us, to walk with the wise, to walk with those whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, to walk with those who believe the gospel, who are committed to the gospel, who trust in Jesus, not those who are grounded and committed to worldly things. Paul says, imitate him, imitate these who you know are committed to the cross, those who believe in Christ. You know, I said just a few weeks ago that the Christian life is as much caught as it is taught. Now, certainly, teaching of Scripture is foundational, essential to all that we are as Christians. And I hope that we model that here at Redeeming Grace, that we place a premium on the taught and the preached Word, and that it is alone our authority. But even in the Scripture, you have these exhortations to imitating others, to looking to others, to watching them. Just a reminder to us that we all of us, need to surround ourselves with godly examples that will encourage and influence us towards godliness. That means we need to be discerning about the kinds of people that we hang out with, that we involve and invest our lives in. The main distinction Paul is pointing here is this. Just think about your own community of people that you are involved in. Do these people, does this person seek Christ? Are they living for that great day when we will be with him? Are these the kinds of people that have their gaze set on that great and final day? Or does this person clearly love the world and worship their own selfish pursuits? Do they love Jesus or do they love the world? You know, as you think about the people in your own circles, what kinds of influences are they having on you? How do they shape you? Do they encourage you towards Christ, or do they, not that they're against Christ, but they're not committed to him, and so maybe they're just subtly leading you to pursue the things of this world? Do they encourage you by their example to follow more and more after Jesus, or do they encourage you to make much of this world and to build your own kingdom here? This is especially a hard lesson, I think. And it's easy to say it's a hard lesson for those who maybe are younger, maybe middle high school, that the pressures and influences are immense. And that's true. If you're in school, elementary school, middle school, high school, the pressures for you to conform to this world are massive. And Paul is reminding you here to look to those in your life that can encourage you towards Christ. But friends, listen, if we think this is only like a youth thing, don't be fooled. As adults, we struggle with the very same things. We struggle with who it is we're going to be influenced by, or we don't even think about it. Therefore, we're kind of by default being influenced. Who is it that you're pursuing? You know, one of the things that I often pray for, and we will often pray for this even in our elders' meetings, is when we're praying for someone, one of the things I'll often pray for is, Lord, would you put people in their lives that would encourage them towards Christ? Change their hearts. Do all of that work, but put people in their pathway that will be able to speak into their lives in a godly way, especially people that are away from here, that aren't necessarily in proximity to us. But even for many of you, as we pray for you, that's what we're praying for. Praying for your heart to be changed, you'd be conformed more into the image of Christ. We're also praying for people that God would put in your pathway that would point you towards Christ and not to the things of this world. That's something I think that we all would do well to pray for ourselves, for our kids, for our friends, our family, our church members. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Church, not only do we need these examples in our lives, listen, we need to be those examples. We need to be the kind of person that could say, join in imitating me as we keep our eyes fixed on the Savior. Listen, people are watching you. They watch you. They're watching what you long for. They're watching what you hope in, what you trust, what you believe. They watch how you spend your time, how you spend your money. On and on we go. You may not realize they're watching you, but I guarantee you they are watching you. And if you claim the name of Christ, they are watching you like a hawk. So friend, be the kind of example that would be of encouragement to others. Don't fall into the trap as these enemies of the cross did. Their end is destruction. Why? Because their God is really their own inner cravings. They glory in the very things that will end up in their demise and in their shame, because they have minds set on earthly things. Friend, what are you influencing people to? We need to pursue godly examples, but we also need to strive to be those godly examples. And then number four, Paul says a bunch of things, and I just summarized it with this: know your true identity. beginning in verse 20, Paul draws this contrast between those who follow Jesus and those who chase the world. He draws to this conclusion with another reminder, one that, in short, is just encouraging us, yet again, to remember who we are and what it is we have and what it is we're expecting. Three quick things that we're reminded of here regarding our own identity. Number one, be reminded that we are a heavenly citizen. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. As compared to the people who have their mindset on earthly things, they only live for the things of this world. He's like, listen, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. We are a colony of heaven. That's who we are as Christians. This is not our home. This is not it. And yet that's what you're taught to invest your entire life in, is the here and now. And friend, this is only a blip on the radar of eternity. We're a heavenly citizen. Paul's reminding Christians here of where their true identity is, their true allegiance is rooted. And one of the ways that we stay committed to this race, one of the ways that we continue to press on and strive forward, is by remembering where our true citizenship rests. And I know this can be hard to lose sight of when this is all we've ever known. This is hard. Yet that's who we are. And so all we do, how we live, how we work, how we relate, how we invest, it all ought to smell like heaven. I love what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. You know that statement of you can be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good? That's ridiculous. I don't think we're heavenly minded enough. You will be of no earthly good until you're more and more heavenly minded, driving yourself towards this great and final day. That's exactly what C.S. Lewis is saying. He's saying, listen, we're heavenly citizens. Keep grounded in that truth. Number two, not only are we heavenly citizens, we have a promised transformation. We've been given this promise of a complete transformation. Look what he says, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we waiting on? A Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he goes on, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How will he do that? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There's a lot in that verse. Paul's alluded to this already, and now he reminds us again that we are awaiting this Savior who will come and who will restore us and who will transform us, our bodies even, to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Everything in this world, in this universe even, is subjected to the lordship of Christ. He is the king, the sovereign over all creation. He is the one with all wisdom, all power, all knowledge. And it's that same power that will one day raise us from the dead and make us to be like him. He will transform us. So I have good news for you as Christians. When you get up and you look in the mirror and you're discouraged, or you look to the past and you're discouraged, or you look to the present and you're frustrated, listen, you are not yet what you will one day be. You're just not. You're a work in progress. And Christ has promised that if you are in him, he will get you there. He will get you home, and he will transform you by his power to be like him. That is our hope, brothers and sisters. All the frailty, the sin, the brokenness that we experience now will one day be no more when we are raised and made new, fully conformed to the image of Christ. Remind us what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You have been raised as a Christian to be a new creation in Christ, but one day you will be transformed by his very power to be like him. We have this promised transformation. And then number three, as a result of all this, we can stand firm with this enduring confidence. Paul goes into the next chapter, but I think it's connected right to what he's saying. Therefore, this is the now what. So what do we do with all this? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. I just love the affection Paul has for these believers. It's not enough for him to say, my brothers and sisters. But you're the ones whom I love, who I long for, my joy and crown. Then he says this, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. What do you do? Because of all of this that we've just seen, what do we do when we understand we're not yet there? What do we do when we are staying grounded in the gospel, when we're looking for godly examples around us, when we are seeking to stay true to our identity? We stand firm in it all. We stand firm in it all. We endure. We persevere with this overwhelming sense of confidence that one day we will, in fact, cross that finish line and be welcomed into the arms of our Savior. Well, he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Remember your identity and stand confidently in it. You know, next time you hear a young couple say, we just want to be married already, let that be a good reminder of what the longing of all of our hearts ought to be. That we just want to be with Christ already. We want to rid of ourselves of this broken and messed up world and lives, and we just want to be with Christ. We long to be with him. We want to be with him and enjoy the fullness of what he has for us, to see him, to be with him forever. That, friends, is what we ought to be chasing after. That's what we are pressing on towards. That's what we are striving to pursue. And as we do that, we simply need to recognize that we're not yet there. We need to stay grounded in the gospel. We're looking back to whatever it is back there. Look forward. Be rooted in Christ and look forward to what he's promised. Put godly people around you so that they can be part of that great company that encourages you on, and know your true identity and stand firmly in it. Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So friends, let's think like this. But let's not only think like this, let's live like it. And let's long for that day when we are with Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this great reminder of where we're heading, what we've been promised, what you have secured for us through Christ. Lord, this is a glorious hope. This is a great gift that you've given us, and we thank you that you have done this for us, for our good, and for your glory. So, Lord, we just ask now that as we prepare to go out into this day, this week, Lord, would you help us to be a people who press on? Lord, that we would be a people who forget what lies behind, and we'd be straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God, would you help us to think this way and hold true to what we have attained in Christ? Father, forgive us when we have taken our sight off of this. Lord, forbid that we would become enemies of the cross, but God, that we would be faithful in our pursuit of what you've promised. Lord, may you work in our hearts what we need to hear from this passage today. Lord, it may be that there are some who are here that they realize they're not even pressing forward because they're not in Christ. Lord, would you work in their hearts to awaken them to true saving faith that they may trust in Christ and to know Him, to experience His full redemption. Father, would you help the rest of us as we press on to do in fact just that, to press on, because we know that Christ has made us His own. Lord, help us to live with that hope, with that joy, and with that aim, we pray. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.